First, then, whatever men can do from natural principles, all the flower and perfection of men's actions, both civil and religious, is but abominable before God, as long as their persons are unjustified. Every performance is defiled by the uncleanness of the person, and therefore God heareth not sinners, John 8, that is, and justified sinners, though they pray much, yet God heareth them not. And this is lively expressed by Haggai 2:12, 13 and 14. As the priest's holy garments and flesh could not make bread or pottage holy, but the unclean body could make these unclean, so this nation's and people's performances and holy duties could not make them holy, and their persons clean, but their unclean persons and actions made all their performances unclean. The solemn meeting and sacrifice, and see, could not make them accepted, but their unclean persons made their solemn meetings and religious duties vile and abominable in God's sight, and thus to the unclean all things are unclean, even their mind and conscience, Titus 1:15. The unbelieving man, who is born unclean, and defiled with so much original corruption, and so many actual transgressions, defileth all things he toucheth. As a dead body, or a leprous garment, under the law, made all unclean it touched, and nothing could make it holy by touching of it, so all your civility, all your profession, will never contribute to the cleansing of your person, and your persons shall defile all your most clean actions. God loveth not that stock of Adam, and all that groweth on it must be hateful. He is only well pleased in Jesus Christ, and with those who are transplanted out of rotten Adam into the true vine Jesus. It is such fruit only that can be acceptable. Therefore, until you be sprinkled with clean water, and made clean according to the new covenant way, you cannot please God. Believe this, your sins and your duties are one, your oaths and your prayers are in the same account with God. What have you then to build upon, when all this is removed? You must once be stripped naked of all coverings, and will not your nakedness then be great? The Pharisee went away unjustified, and the poor repenting sinner justified. What was the reason? There are not many of you have such a fair venture for heaven, as he had, so many prayers, fastings, alms, to ground your hope on. Nay, but all this would never justify his person, because once he was unclean, come of Adam, and had contracted more uncleanness, and all that is like the leprous garment, defiling all that cometh near it, so that whatever hath any dependence on a son of Adam must contract filthiness. Now, I ask your consciences, have you so many specious coverings to adorn yourself with? Is not your outside spotted, and not so clean as the young civil man and the religious Pharisee? Certainly no, and yet you have no other ground to plead the acceptation of your persons upon, but only this, your prayers and tears, or some such duty performed by you. Well, all is uncleanness, since your persons were once unclean, no soap nor nitre can wash it, no holy flesh make it holy, no good wishes nor duties can make it acceptable. Did not this people think of their duties as much as you do? And had more reason so to do, for our congregations have not so much form of godliness as they had, and yet God solemnly protested to them that all their works were defiled, even those which they took to wash themselves with. So your repentance and tears must be as filthy as the sin you would wash by it. Secondly, the uncleanness of men's practice maketh unclean performances. Unclean hands maketh unclean prayers, Isaiah 1:15. When men go on in sin, and use their members as instruments of unrighteousness against God, and guiltiness is above their head and repented of and pardoned, then whatever the members act for God in religious duties, it must be also abominable. For will God take prayers from such a mouth, that cursing cometh out of? Isaiah 3:10, 11 and 12. Shall sweet water come out of one fountain with bitter? Or can a fig tree bear both thistles and grapes? Certainly, profane conversation must make unclean profession, and therefore your coming to the church and ordinances, your praying in your families, or such like, must of necessity be defiled, since out of the same mouth cometh cursing, railing, lying, filthy speeches. Your tongues are so often employed in God's dishonor, to blaspheme his name, to slander your neighbors, to reproach the saints, that all your prayers must be of the same stamp, and as bitter as the other stream of your actions. When you stretch forth your hands to make many prayers, to take the bread and wine, shall not God hide his face from such hands, as are unclean with many abominations, some murdering, some abusing their neighbors, some Sabbath breaking, some filthiness? How oft have your hands and feet served you to evil turns? And therefore, your good turns will never come in remembrance. Nay, believe it, you cannot be heard of God, while you cover any offense. And this I may say in general, even to the saints. Any known sin given way to, and entertained without controlment, without wrestling against it, hindereth the acceptation of your solemn approaches. If your heart regard iniquity, shall God hear? Psalm 66:18. No, believe it, the least sin that you may judge at first venial, and then give it toleration and indulgence, shall separate between God's face and you. Your prayers are abomination, because of such an idol perked up in the heart beside God, that jetteth the honor and worship due to him, and God must answer you according to it. Ezekiel 19:1, 3 and 4. God will not be inquired of such as give allowance to sin. Ezekiel 14:2, 4. And, on the other hand, no sin, how great and heinous soever, can hinder God's gracious acceptation, when souls fly unto Jesus and turn their back upon sin, or giveth it no hard allowance. And to the multitude I say, all that you do or touch in a duty must be defiled, because your whole way is unclean. Haggai 2:12-14. Think you to sin all the week through, and worship God on the Sabbath? Will you lie, swear, commit adultery, rail and curse, and come and stand before me, saith the Lord? No, certainly, you cannot be accepted. And will you hate reformation in your lives, and yet take his covenant in your mouth, and call yourselves by his name, Christians? And shall not God challenge you for that, as much as for your swearing, and cursing, and lying, and see? Indeed the Lord putteth all in one roll, and you need not please yourselves in such things. Psalm 116. Jeremiah 7:9 and 10, for it is all one to you to go to tavern to drink, and come to the sermon, to blaspheme God's name, and call on it, because the profanity of the one defileth the other, and the holiness of the other cannot make you holy. Thirdly, the natural man's performances want the uprightness, reality, and sincerity that is required. It is but a painted tomb, full of rottenness within. It is but a shadow without substance, for he wanteth the spiritual part of worship, which God careth for, who will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Now, what is it that the most part of you can speak of, but an outside of some few duties, soon numbered? You hear the preaching, and your hearts wander about your business. You hear, and are not so much affected, as you would be to hear some old story or fable told you. A stage play acted before this generation would move them more than the gospel doth, so that Christ may take up this lamentation, we have piped to you, and you have not danced, lamented to you, and you have not mourned. You used to tell over some words in your prayers, and are not so serious in any approach to God, as in 20 other things of the world. Whatever you plead of your heart's rightness, and have recourse to it, when your conversation cannot defend you, yet your hearts are the worst of all, and have no uprightness towards God, for you know, that what duties you go about, it is not from an inward principle, but from education, or custom, or constraint. Are you upright, when you are forced, for fear of censure, to come here, or to pray at home? Is that sincerity and spiritual worship? And for the more polished and refined professors, you have this moth in your performances, and this fly to make your ointment to stink, that you do much to be seen of men. Therefore, what little fervor of spirit is in secret duties, there you may measure your attitude and your life. And oh, how wearisome, how lifeless are secret approaches! You would not have many errands to God, if you thought nobody looked upon you. And for spirituality, it is a mystery in all men's practice. Who deresteth his duty to God's glory? If you get some flash of liberty, you have your desire, but who misseth God's presence in duties, which a world will approve? Who go mourning as without the sun, even, when you have the sunshine of ordinances, and walk in the light of them? And, fourthly, though your performances had uprightness of heart going along, and much affection in them, yet all are filthy, because of want of faith in Jesus Christ. When you make your duties a covering of your sins, and think to satisfy God's justice for the rest of your faults, by doing some point of your duty, then it cannot choose but be polluted in his sight. And this very thing was the cause of God's rejecting the Jews' righteousness, even, because they did not look to the end of the mystery. Christ Jesus did not pull by the veil of ceremonies, to see the immaculate Lamb of God slain for sin, and therefore doth the Lord so quarrel with them, as if he had never commanded them to do such things. Isaiah 1:12 and 13, who hath required these things at your hands? Bring no more vain oblations, all is abomination. Even, as God should say to you, when you come to the church, who required you to come? Who commanded you to come to hear the preaching? What have you to do to pray? What warrant have you to communicate? All your praying, hearing, communicating, is abomination. Who commanded you to do these things? Would you not think it a foolish question? You would soon answer, that God himself commanded you, and will he not let us do his bidding? Indeed this people, no doubt, have said so in their heart, and wondered what it meant. Nay, but here is the mystery, you go about these commanded duties not in a commanded way, and so the obedience is but rebellion. You bring offerings and incense, and think that I am pacified. When you bring alms, you judge you have given me a recompense, whereas, all that is mine, and what pleasure have I in these things? I never appointed you sacrifices for this end, but to lead you into the knowledge of my Son, which is to be slain in the fullness of time, and by one offering to perfect all. I commanded you to look on Jesus Christ slain, in the slain Lamb, and so to expect remission and salvation in him, but you never looked to more nor the ceremony, and made that your Savior and Mediator, and therefore it is all abomination. When you slay a lamb, and offer incense, it is all one thing as to cut off a dog's neck, or kill a man. So may the Lord say to this generation, I command you to pray, to repent and mourn for sin, to come and hear the word, but withal you must deny all these, and count yourselves unprofitable servants, you must singly cast your soul's burden on Christ Jesus. But now, saith the Lord, who commanded your repentance? For, when you sit down to pray, or come in public to confess sin before the congregation, you think you are washing. When you have said, you have sinned, and if you come to the length of tears and sorrow, Oh then, sure you are pardoned, though in the meantime you have no thought of Jesus Christ, and know no use of him. Therefore, saith the Lord, who commanded you to do these things? You think you have satisfied for your sin, when you pay a penalty, but who require of this? I will reckon with you for these, as well as the sins you pray and mourn, for, because you do not singly look to Christ Jesus. Now, if he had never come to the world, your ground of confidence would not fail you, for you might have prayed as much, mourned and confessed, and promised amendment. And so you pass by the Son of God, in whom only the Father is well pleased. Think, then, upon this. Whatever you make your righteousness, there needeth no other thing to make it filthy, but to make it your righteousness. Your confidence in your good heart to God, prayer day and night, and such like, is the most loathsome thing in God's eyes. Except you come to this, to count your prayers, as God doth, among your oaths, to count your solemn duties among profane scandalous actions, as the Lord doth, Isaiah 1:66-3, then certainly, you do adorn yourselves with them, and cover your nakedness of other faults with such leaves, as Adam did, but you shall be more discovered. Your garment is as filthy as that it hideth, even, because you make, that use of it to hide your sin and cover it. Next, the Lord's children have no ground of boasting either, from their own righteousness. The holiest saint on earth must abhor himself in dust and ashes, and holy Isaiah joineth himself in with a profane people. When he cometh to God to be justified, he cometh among the ungodly, he bringeth no righteousness with him, he cometh in among them that work not. Now, you shall find good ground, why it must be so. 1. There are ordinarily many blemishes in our holiest actions, spots upon our cleanest garments. Often formality eateth up the life of duties, and represseth a body without a soul in it. You sit down to pray out of custom, morning and evening, and if there were no more to prove it, this may suffice. When pray you but at such times? You have an ordinary, and go not by it. No advantage is taken of providence, no necessity constraineth when occasion affaireth, and so it is like the world's appointed hours. How great deadness and indisposition creepeth in! So that this is the ordinary complaint, yea, all prayers are filled with it, scarcely any room for other petitions, because of the want of frame for prayer itself. The word is heard as a discourse, and on whom hath it operation to stir up affections, either of joy or of trembling? Christians, you come not to hear God speak, and so you meet with empty ordinances. God is not in them. How often do crooked and sinister ends creep in, and bias the spirit? Men ask, to spend on their lusts, and to satisfy their own ambition. Some would have more grace to be more eminent, or to have a more pleasant life. And this is but the seeking to spend on your lusts. If affection run in the channel of a duty, it is often muddy, and runneth through our corruptions. Liberty in duties is principled with carnal affection and self-love. Will not often the wind of applause in company fill the sails, and make your course swifter and freer, nor when you are alone? And often much love to a particular maketh more in seeking it. And that which is a moth to eat up and consume all our duties is conceit and self-confidence in going about them, and attributing to ourselves after them. It is but very rare that any man both acted from Jesus Christ as the principal, and also putteth over his work on Christ singly as the end. Alas! Too often do men draw out of Christ's fullness, and raise up their own glory upon it, and adorn themselves with the spoils of his honor, for we used to pray from a habit of it, and go to it, as men acquainted with it, and when we get any satisfaction to our own minds, oh how doth the soul return on itself, and goeth not forward as it goeth. It is so well pleased with itself, when it getteth liberty to approach, that it doth not put all over on Jesus, and take shame to itself. As long as there is a body of death within, holiness cannot be pure and unmixed. Our duties run through a dirty channel, and cannot choose but contract filth. While sin lodgeth under one roof so near grace, grace must be in its exercise marred, and therefore the holy apostle must cry, Romans 7:19, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do, and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? 2. Though there were not such blemishes and spots in the face of our righteousness, yet it is here in a state of imperfection, and but in its minority, and so must be filthy in the Lord's sight. It was perfect holiness, according to the perfect rule of God's law, that Adam was to be justified by, according to the covenant of works, exact obedience, not one wanting. Or else all that can be done came short of righteousness. One breach bringeth the curse on all obedience. If there be a failing in a little, will not bring the blessing on. He that doth all, liveth, and he that doth not all, is cursed. And therefore, Christians, all you do cannot commend your persons to God, for, if he examine you by the rule of the law, oh how short will the holiest come. Paul and Isaiah dare not come into such a reckoning, neither is all obeyed, nor any in the measure and manner commanded. And therefore, you might cry down all your performances, when you could challenge them with no particular blot, with this all is short of the command, and infinitely short. I have been aiming at holiness so long, I have stretched out my strength, and what have I attained? It may be, I have outstripped equals, and there seemeth to be some distance between me and others, nay, but the command is unspeakably more before me nor I am before others. I have reached but a span of that boundless perfection of holiness, it is but a grain weight of the eternal weight of grace, and I must forget it, and stand before God, as if I had lost mind of duties, appear in his presence, as if I had attained nothing, for the length that is before my hand drowneth up all attainments. 3. Nay, but put the case were man perfect, yet should he not know his soul, but despise his life. The Lord putteth no trust in his servants, and his angels he chargeth with folly, and the heavens are not clean in his sight. How then must man be abominable, that hath his foundation in the dust, and drinketh in iniquity like water? How should God magnify him? Or he be righteous that is born of a woman? Job 25:4 and 6:15, 14 and 15, and 4:18 and 19. Job was a great length in the sight of his own vileness and God's holiness, when he saw this, though I were perfect, yet I would not know it, but despise it. I would not answer him, though I were righteous. Chapter 9 verses 14, 15 and 21. So unspeakably pure and clean is his holiness, that all created holiness hath a spot in it before his, and it vanisheth, as the stars disappear when the sun riseth, which seem something in the darkness. The angel's holiness, the heaven's glory, is nothing to him, before whom the nations are as nothing, so that it is all the wonder of the world, that ever God stooped so far below himself, even to righteous Adam, as to make such a covenant with him, to account him righteous in obedience. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him? When I look to the heavens, and the sun, the work of thine hands, Lord, what is man? What is innocent man in his integrity, that thou shouldst magnify him, to give him a place to stand before thee, magnify him to be a party contractor with thy glorious majesty. Psalm 8:4-6. But now, when this covenant is broken, it is become impossible to a son of Adam ever to stand before God in his perfection, for, How should man be righteous that is born of a woman? Job 15:14. Since we once sinned, how should our righteousness ever come in remembrance? Therefore hath God chosen another way to cover man's wickedness and righteousness both, with his own righteousness, his Son's divine human righteousness, which is so suited in his infinite wisdom for us. It is a man's righteousness, that it may agree with men, and be a fit garment to cover them. It is God's righteousness, that it may be beautiful in God's eyes, for he seeth his own image in it. And it is not the created inherent righteousness of saints glorified, that shall be their upper garment, that shall be their heaven and glory suit, so to speak. They will not glory in this, but only in the Lamb's righteousness forevermore. Saint holiness must have a covering above, for it cannot cover our nakedness. And all the songs of those that follow the Lamb make mention of his righteousness, even of his only. The Lamb is the light and sun of the city, the Lamb is the temple of it, in a word, he is all that is beautiful and glorious. Every saint hath put on the Lord Jesus, and is perfect through his comeliness. At least, if the holiness of spirits of just men made perfect be the glorious habit above, yet all the beauty and glory of it is from Christ Jesus, whose image it is, and the Spirit whose work it is. It shall be still true, all our righteousness, as ours, is filthy. And all holiness, as it hath a relation to us, cannot please God. It must be spotted before his pure eyes, but only it is accepted and clean, as it is Christ's and the Spirit's, as it is his own garment put upon us, and his own comeliness making us perfect. It is not so much the inherent cleanness of the saints' robes that maketh them beautiful in his eyes, as this, that they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. Now, from all this we would speak a word to two sorts of you. First, there is one great point of religion that is the principle and foundation of all other, even free justification by faith in Jesus, without our own righteousness, and the most part stumble here in the entry. It is the greatest obstruction of souls coming to Christ Jesus, even the ignorant and blind conceit and fancy that almost every man hath of himself and his own performances. The world will not make many believe the half of the evil of themselves that is spoken in the word. If you have a general conviction of sinfulness and misery, yet you think to help it. If you sin, you use to make amends, run to your prayers and repentance to give God a recompense, and satisfy your own consciences. Speak now, is not this the way you think to be saved? I shall do what I can, pray and mourn for sin. And what I am not able to do, God must forgive. You will do all you are able or can, and God's mercy must come in to supply the want of your righteousness. But this is to put a new piece of cloth in an old garment, to make the rent worse. Many of you have no other ground of confidence in the world, nothing to answer the challenge of conscience or satisfy justice, but this, I repent, I am sorry, I mourn, I shall amend, I resolve never to do the like again. Now, then, from this ground we would declare unto you, in the Lord's name, you are yet unclean, both in persons and actions unjustified, because you have no other covering but your own duties and performances, and let these be examined, and weighed in the balance of the sanctuary, and they will be found light. All your righteousness, saith the Lord, is filthiness, you are unclean, you cannot deny, both by birth and education, you have often defiled yourselves with sins, you must confess. Now, I ask you, how will you cover that uncleanness and nakedness? How will you hide it from God's eyes and your own consciences? You know no way but this, I will pray, I will repent and amend. So then you cover yourself with prayer, with sorrow and tears, and a resolution of amending. This, Then, is all your covering and ornament something done by you? As many will make the wings of two good works stretch themselves out so far as to cover and hide a multitude of offenses between them. Therefore I declare, in the Lord Jesus his name, unto you, whose conscience must go along in the acknowledgement and owning of your case, that you have covered yourselves with your own righteousness, that you have taken, as filthy rags to cover your nakedness and sin with, as your sins are, and so you have made an addition to your uncleanness. You are more unclean by your prayers and repentance than before, and so God is of more pure eyes than to look graciously on such as you are. You have gone about to establish your own righteousness, and have not known the righteousness of God, and so you have come short of it. You are yet persons in a state of enmity. God is your judge. You are rebels. It concerns you much to heed this well, to judge of your own actions and persons as God judgeth of them. For, if God shall judge one way, and you judge another way, you may be far mistaken in the end. If you have so good an opinion of yourselves and your duties, that you can plead interest in God for them, and absolve yourselves from such grounds, and if God have not the same judgment, but rather think as evil of your prayers as of your cursing, and abhor the thing that satisfieth you, will it not be dreadful in the end? For his judgment shall stand, and you will succumb in judgment, since you crossed God's mind. Therefore we would have you solidly drink in this principle of religion that man is so unclean, and God so abhorreth him, that whatever he doth can do, it cannot make him righteous, that no good action can make him acceptable, and take away the uncleanness of the evil actions, and that any sinful action taketh away all the cleanness of the good actions.
Once believe this, if I should sweat out my life in serving God, and never rise off my knees, if I should give my body to the fire for the truth, if I should melt away in tears for sin, all this is but filthy rags, and I can never be accepted of God for all that. But the matter of my condemnation groweth, if I justify myself my own mouth proves me perverse. God needeth no more but my good deeds to condemn me, for, in all justice and therefore it is a thing impossible, I will never put forth a hand, or open a mouth upon that account, any more. I will serve God, because it is my duty, but life I will not expect by my service. When I have done all, it is holy mercy that I am accepted, my good works shall never come in remembrance. I resolve to be found, not having my own righteousness. I will appear among the ungodly sinners, as one that hath no righteousness, that I may be justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. I say, drink in this truth, and let it settle in your hearts, and then we would hear numbers cry, "Oh, what shall I do to be saved?"